Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Amen. Amen. Before you're seated, why don't you just turn and smile as big as you can and just tell somebody, he'll never fail. He'll never fail. He'll never fail. If you didn't do that yet, you can't sit. But if you did, you can sit down now. That's good. Thank you. Thanks, men, for leading us this morning. You can be seated, and as you are, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids City and Tiny Town. We love our kids, and as they pass you there in the aisles, just smile real big at them. We love our kids, and we're grateful they're here, and thanks those that are ministering today, serving our kids in Tiny Town and Kids City. Awesome. Well, I want to begin with a question today, and the question is this: who are we called to be? Who are we called to be? As the church, not just individually, but collectively. As those who love Jesus and follow him, who claim to trust him. We just sang that song, I Trust in God. So for those who claim to trust him, who are we called to be? Who are we called to be to those who look like us? And those that don't, those that we like and those that we don't. Who are we called to be? Who are we called to be to our neighbors, to those across the street, across town, and yes, even the other side of the world? Who are we called to be? That question really, really challenges me. Sometimes it inspires me, and sometimes it just causes me to stop and really think about my life, think about my attitudes, my actions. Who are we called to be? Over the last 6 years, as I've had the privilege of serving in this role, that question, time and time again, the Lord has used in my life. It's the reason years ago we recreated our mission statement, a mission that challenges us and compels us to go beyond our comfort zone and beyond our walls and beyond the confines that we may place around the love and grace of God. Causes us to go, that we experience the transforming power of God in such a way that we have to bring hope. We have to care about our neighbor. We have to care about our enemy. We have to care about the person that we think least deserves grace. We have to. This morning, I really just want to share my heart with you. The thing that has been in front of me in most recent days, the thing the Lord keeps bringing to mind, and since this is my final message as your lead pastor, I just want to share my heart with you today. And the picture I want to paint really begins with two people that knew Jesus about as well as anyone that ever walked the earth did. In fact, they were two people that Jesus chose specifically. Of all the people he could choose to follow him to be his disciples, he chose these two. And their inclusion, their participation in the kingdom, I think speaks volumes, and it's a picture that I want us to paint together today. You already know, as you think about the disciples of Jesus, maybe you don't know a lot about scripture, but you've probably heard of Peter, you've probably heard of James and John. There's this guy, Thomas, who doubted, and so now he's called Doubting Thomas. Poor guy, be careful what your legacy is, I guess, right? But Doubting Thomas. There's Judas, we know him, we know his story. But there's one other person of the 12 that I want to focus on first, and that's this guy, Simon. Specifically, he's called Simon the Zealot. Look at Matthew 10 as we read the recorded, kind of the roll call of these disciples, this band of 12, Jesus kind of being their rabbi, them kind of being his disciples. Look at the roll call here that we get in Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal diseases and sicknesses. And these are the names Simon, called Peter, we might know him, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were sometimes called the sons of thunder, right? They're the ones that wanted to breathe fire down, so we got them. There's Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. And then verse 4, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Literally, verse 4, it's not just Simon. It's not just like Simon and his ancestry, his last name. It's Simon, yeah, he was a zealot. Zealots, if you don't know, zealots were an aggressive political party that existed during the days of Jesus. And they had a deep concern for the Jewish people, a deep concern that they would despise anyone who sought peace with Rome, who wanted to tolerate Rome in any way. They stood in direct opposition to Rome, imperialism, and anyone that was connected with it. They opposed anything and anyone that diminished their culture, their religion, and their desire for self-government. And so among these group of zealots, there's a section who were more extremists, and they resorted to terrorism and even assassination. There was this band, this group called the Sicarii, or the Dagger Men, and literally they would have daggers beneath their cloaks so that they could quickly assassinate and get rid of anyone who was an enemy to their cause. And yet, Jesus chooses one of them, a zealot. I wonder what it would have looked like. Maybe something like this. Take a look.
My attention. Your order trained you to be fierce, no? No order to God, to the death. What I did to your brother, it's not the last of the trouble I intend to cause. You are Messiah, aren't you? I won't do anything you ask. I ask you to understand the nature of my mission, Simon. Yes. How indeed? It's not so easy with distracted humans. I have trained for years for this. I am ready to execute your mission today. We'll see. Show me your weapon. Impressive. It is something. Didn't see that coming. You have no use for that. I have a better sword. You'll see. We have much to discuss. Just be patient. Quite a week. Without my secret dagger, why do you need someone like me? I have everything I need. But I want it, you. Why? You're not alone in misunderstanding. But not to worry. I'm preparing something to share with the world. For now, wanting you by my side will have to be enough. No one buys their way into our group because of special skills, Simon.
Have I?
Yes, sir.
After what you did at the pool during the High Holy Feast day, there may be some who might try to stop you. Even some from my former own, especially if they find out you have a different mission.
And what are you going to do? Stop them?
Well, I would be more likely to if you hadn't thrown a secret dagger in your head.
But if that day comes, I guess we'll find out.
So this picture of Simon. Simon the Zealot. There's another picture this morning that I want to paint, and maybe an individual that we know a little bit more about, we read more about, but his name is Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. Just as it's Simon the Zealot, it's Matthew the tax collector. Their descriptions here point to their reputations. And so just a chapter earlier in Matthew 9, we read about the calling of this Matthew. This is what it says. You can see on the screen, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Is there anyone less worthy to be a disciple, less likely to be a disciple than Matthew? Let's imagine one more time what that scene might have looked like. Take a look.
"Matthew, next. So, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?"
Imagine that. "Hey, we're going to a party at your house." Of all the people that Jesus could choose, why him? A tax collector? We've talked about this at times, but tax collectors were hated by everyone. Their own people hated them because they were doing the business of the enemy. They served the cause of Rome. And to do it, they had to tax their own people. And to make it even worse, people like Matthew got rich, got wealthy, but by overtaxing, taxing their people more than what was required and pocketing the difference. They were hated by everyone. And yet, Jesus chooses him. "Follow me. Walk with me. Learn from me. Do as I do." How does the show depict it? Get used to different. As Jesus, this is so important. As Jesus begins his ministry, he doesn't surround himself with the elite, the best of the best. They weren't the most skilled, they weren't the most religious, and they certainly weren't the most prestigious. as we picture these two, Matthew and Simon, we just consider of all the people that Jesus could choose, he chose them. There are not two individuals maybe that had more potential for conflict than them. They were total opposites. They likely had very different views on everything. In fact, they weren't just different, they were enemies. It's more than likely that Simon quite literally wanted to kill people like Matthew. And yet Jesus decides, hey, you two, you're with me. So why in the world would Jesus choose both of them to be his followers? That's really the question that I'm drawn to and really the heart behind what I want to share with you today. Why them? Jesus, if you're recruiting a group of disciples and using these disciples to help usher in your kingdom, why start with this? And so I want to take my final words to answer that question today. So first and foremost, why did Jesus choose them? Well, he loves them. He loves them. My favorite thing about the depictions that we saw is first, kind of in his words to Simon, I have everything I need, but I want you. And then Matthew, that depiction of, Matthew, I know who you are. I know what you've done, but still, I want you. You see, Jesus didn't see Simon and see a man of great violence. He didn't see someone entrenched in his ideology and passion and political persuasion. He saw someone he loves, someone that he longed to care for. He didn't look at Matthew and see a traitor. He didn't look at him and see greed or selfishness, which certainly was probably evident in his life. He saw someone made in the image of God, someone to desperate to know love in a real way. You see, Jesus had a way of seeing through the exterior, even when it was controversial or unpopular. He demonstrated the love of God. He was the love of God. And so first and foremost, I think it's worth noting. But it's really more than that because you see, Jesus loved everyone. Even those that are nailing him to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. So his love was not limited to just these. So I think there's more here. I don't believe he only chose them for that reason. And in fact, if we pay attention to scripture clearly, I think we see a definitive why. Jesus himself, in his own words, I believe, shows us exactly why these two were included as part of his kingdom. Let's go to John 17. I said everything I said to get us there. So if you have your copy of scripture, I'd love it if you turn there with me. If you're a YouVersion Bible app user, turn there with us. John 17, we have an event set up in YouVersion if you want to follow along with some extra notes. But I want you to just see today, Jesus. I want you to hear today, Jesus. I really don't want today to be about me and my words and my thoughts and my message. I really want today to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, but really the words of Jesus himself. And in John 17, if you're not familiar, we have this entire account of Jesus praying to the Father before, literally, what could be hours before his betrayal and his death. And so he's just pouring out his heart to the Father, and there's so much good stuff here, but we're going to look at just a couple verses. And specifically in verse 11, he's praying to the Father, and he's praying first for his disciples. For these that have given up everything to follow him, they've had a front row seat as he's done miracles and he's fed thousands of people and he's riled up the Pharisees and they've been there for all of it and Jesus is praying for them. In verse 11, it says this, John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, that's the disciples, are still in the world and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. So, and man, if you have something to underline, I think this is a powerful prayer. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is powerful because listen, of all the things that Jesus could pray for them. Again, this is a critical moment, and he knows what's coming. He knows that these next days and weeks are going to be really difficult for them. They're going to be confused. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be afraid. And as he prays for them, yes, he prays protection, but why? Does he pray so that they can be comfortable and happy and pursue the American dream? No. He prays protection over them so that they may be one. as Jesus prays over this ragtag group of disciples, which included two of the more opposite and different people that you could ever imagine, he prayed that they would be one. Not just philosophically and some, but to mirror the same oneness that he and the Father had. Not that they would be the same, not that they would agree on everything, but they would find oneness in Christ. And in case I'm one to miss the obvious, but in case we want to miss it, just skip down to verse 20 and 21, because now Jesus, he's not just praying for them. He begins to pray for not just his followers there, but for all of those that would follow. Listen to what it says in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Supernaturally, 2,000 years later, Jesus is praying for us. Those that would believe, those that would believe long after his death and resurrection and the day of Pentecost came, those that would believe in this message, he's praying for us. And what is it that Jesus prays for us? That we would be safe and comfortable and wealthy? And no, he prays for those who will believe in me through their message, verse 21, that all of them, look at that word all of them may be one. Just as you are and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. Listen, Jesus prayed so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed in such a way. This is how they're going to know. Father, this is how they're going to know about me. This is how they're going to trust you. This is how, by the way that they love and care for one another, by the way that they can be one. Listen, the reason, the why would Jesus invite a tax collector and a zealot to be his disciples? Well, the reason is clear. To demonstrate the incredible power of this prayer in action. May they be one, Father. Make them one. Listen, it's not hard to pray for a group of people who all agree on everything to be one, is it? It's not hard to pray for a group of people that all like each other to be one, is it? It's not hard to pray for a group of people that all share the same language and culture to be one, is it? But Jesus is praying in such a way, and he's inviting these disciples to be part of his kingdom in such a way that he's painting a picture for us of what his kingdom looks like. And that brings us back to this original question: who are we called to be? Who are we called to be? If Jesus prayed for this kind of radical display of grace and forgiveness and mercy among his believers, and then he prays the same for us today, all of those that would believe, it's clear that the church must reflect the heart of the Father. One of my favorite things about this church, if you were to ask me, what's your favorite thing about this? I'll tell you, one of my favorite things about getting to pastor and lead this church is also one of the most challenging. The thing that I've loved most is also the thing it's been hard at times. You see, at this church, God has entrusted us with a mission that's not easy. It's big, and more than just being big, it's hard, and sometimes it's really, really messy. I use that word often. I've used that word often to describe our church. Not in a bad way. Let me explain. How else do you describe a multi-campus church where right now we're worshiping, and down the road in Elkton, they're worshiping, but we're one. We're one church together. And I'm just here to tell you, it's beautiful and God has blessed it, but it's messy. And how else do you describe a church that's not just multi-campus, but multicultural? Gathering here right now in English, and hang on, in another hour, a service in Spanish. And Lord willing, this fall, a new campus in Waynesboro, also speaking Spanish. And I'm just here to tell you, it's beautiful, but it's messy. And you add in incredible ministry arms like Kids Harbor and Hope Distributed and Celebrate Recovery, and this church is impacting hundreds of lives every week and sometimes every day. Different people, lots and lots of different people. This church is impacting lots and lots of different people. And you know what? It can be messy. It's my favorite thing, but man, it can be messy. And there are people along the journey who will say, why? Why this way? Why? Just have a meeting and tell East Rock, hey, go do your thing. And Esperanza, we just bless them and say, hey, go do your thing. And wouldn't it be easier? Just give Kids Harbor their own space somewhere and they can do their own thing and Hope Distributed can. Why this way? Are you just trying to make it difficult and complicated? I think it's a good question. But some people say, why do you try? And first I would say, well, this is who God's called us to be. Long before I ever showed up, God was working and moving and leading step by step. And you know what? God has blessed it. There's incredible stories, incredible examples of God's faithfulness as we've just taken one step at a time. But there's a better answer. There's a better answer. It's true that God's called us and it's true that he's blessed it, but there's a better answer to that why, and it's this. Ministering this way and obeying this way and serving this way reflects more and more of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. And truthfully, I've never had a vision to be part of a church that's anything less. It's because the vision of his kingdom in and through the life of Jesus, again, remember, the zealot and the tax collector, yeah, you're a part. That's the vision of his kingdom. It's messy, but it's beautiful. A kingdom where zealots and tax collectors can belong, where sworn enemies are welcomed and loved and healed. I've been thinking of stories this week, the stories that some of you have shared and gotten to reminisce a little bit. But I was thinking, really, this local church is just the beautiful culmination of lots and lots of stories. So I brought some stories along with me today. This is about my reading level these days. These are my 7-year-old daughter's books, but that was kind of a joke, kind of. I still like that there's some pictures and the print's really big. But I was thinking about stories. And these stories, intentionally, I picked some that look similar, but they're really not. They're different stories. Some of the characters are different. Some of the authors even are different. But I want you to think of your story today. And again, I know some stories in this room, and they're beautiful, but I don't know every story. And I certainly don't know everything about every person's story. But I want you to think about your story today. And as I've been reflecting a little bit on the kingdom that Jesus showed us, the kingdom that he taught us about and he ushered in through his life and death and resurrection, I've been thinking about stories. I was thinking about stories of our church. I was thinking of the story of one. He's a husband and a father, but was really at the lowest point of his life during a global pandemic. And lo and behold, he logged online and found a ministry in Harrisonburg called Celebrate Recovery. And today, his story is not just a story of past brokenness and past regret, but today, God is healing and redeeming his life. And now he's not just a part of Celebrate Recovery, he's leading others in the journey of healing. I thought of a story like that. I thought of another story. A precious woman that I've gotten to meet and volunteer alongside of, but she showed up and she was hungry. I mean, like physically hungry. She thought she was alone. And her story is she found Hope Distributed and just felt embraced and loved and welcomed there. So she just kept coming back. And she experienced a place where she got food, yes, but there was hope, even though she didn't know how to describe it in the ways that she was loved and cared for there. And so today, she's an incredible volunteer at the pantry, serving people. Many of them are in their story at a place that she once was. It's a beautiful story. I thought of another story. I thought of a young family that attends here in Harrisonburg, and I got to learn their story just in recent weeks. I wouldn't have heard otherwise, but they were at Kids Harbor. They needed good care for their kids and felt so embraced and loved there that they began to realize that they wanted a church for their family. They wanted a place where they could experience community together. And today, their story sticks out in my mind. I thought about a young man. The first time he attended our East Rock campus, he walked there. Nobody really knew him at the campus. I'm sure somebody would have offered him a ride, but he walked, and it was raining that day, so he shows up to the campus soaking wet, having walked there in the rain, but he just was so desperate for someone to care about him, for someone to see him. And he felt embraced and loved. And today his story is one that I remember. I thought about the young man, the gentleman who's a faithful leader in Esperanza Viva. I love his story because it just challenges me. He's a faithful leader in that campus, but he lives in Winchester. And he's just made the decision that this is his church. And so he drives regularly from there to serve here. But even more than that, when this vision and this idea for a new campus in Waynesboro began, he made the commitment to drive to be a part of that life group because he just wants to be a part of praying for what God's doing there. So all the way from Winchester to Waynesboro, he drives to support what God's doing. I thought of his story and your story and so many others. See, there's so many snapshots of stories represented like that. And I don't know where your story is this morning, but this is what I believe with all of my heart. The God who loves you and created you, the God who sent his son to give you life, he wants to invite you into his story. He wants you to find your place in this story. In fact, I need a lot bigger Bible, right? But all of these stories find their place and their hope in his story. Even the zealot and the tax collector, right? Even those that have no business being a part, no business receiving grace and love and mercy. Yes, even they, their stories find their place here. As Jesus prayed for you and for me, he said, "Oh Lord, make them one. May they love you, Father, in such a way that even the tax collector and the zealot is welcome. Even those that should be their sworn enemy are welcome and loved and healed and redeemed, and make them one, Father, because that's how the world's going to know. That's how the world's going to know that the church is who he died for us to be." I believe, church, he's commissioning you and commanding you to be the church, a place where others' stories, how many other unknown stories today? People that can find their place. People just like you and just like me. And people that are nothing like you and nothing like me. The band's gonna come, thanks guys. And as they do, I just want the privilege and opportunity to pray for you. They're gonna lead us in a song in a minute that's just been meaningful to me throughout my journey. But before we do, I wanna pray. Would you stand right where you are? I wanna pray for you today. Father, we pray that you would give us a vision for your church and your kingdom that's so much bigger than us. And it's so much bigger than who we are and our story. We thank you that you call us and invite us to be a part of something that is messy, but it's beautiful. So Lord, in these days, call us, commission us, compel us to be the church for tax collectors and zealots, for those that we like and those that we maybe don't, for those that we agree with and those that we really don't. Give us such a vision for your kingdom, for that one, that we would believe your prayer, make them one. Not the same, but yet they find their oneness in you. And that's what our community needs. That's what our world needs. That's what we need, Lord. Thank you that you love us and you redeem us and you call us to desperately care about those around us. So we love you now and we worship you, and we just ask that you would speak to us in these moments that we share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.